Should have turned this on. Let's see if we can make this work. Sermon slides. Well, that's good. We should have some of those. Yeah, that was a short sermon, all right. All right. Marcia, you've got a... Boy, that's worth applauding right there. That's the way we're done. I'm going to turn this off, and you got it again back there, Marcia. Birthday of the church. Now, birthdays, we assume we make the connection with cakes, candles, wishes. All of that's true, but it's more than that when it comes to the birthday of the church. Let me show you where, because in the Bible, Denver says this is the birthday of the church, but there's some events that take place that we mark that even though we are as a church that was formed in 89, we know that we didn't invent this thing. We're not the first. We're part of a long legacy. We're part of a history. And we point back to Acts chapter 2. The passage is in your we'll get there. Passage is in your bulletin. When the day of Pentecost had come, Penta 50, so 50 days after Passover, for us Easter, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native languages?" And in the bulletin, there's this long list of all these different places, the import of which it was all over the world that people were there. And it says, "In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" The day of Pentecost is a day that we celebrate in the church, but like most of our holidays, they parallel and track with Jewish holidays. Easter tracks with and is a way of giving, fulfilling the promise of Passover. And then Pentecost is a way of fulfilling the promise in what's going on in the Jewish calendar, which is a day called Shavuot. Shavuot had two purposes. One was to celebrate the first harvest. The spring harvest was coming in. And this was to point towards the harvest that was yet to come. So it was a day of great celebration. People would bring offerings in anticipation because of what God had already started to do and what is yet to be done. The second one, though, the second part of this holiday that we are paralleling in is it was this day that we celebrate in the Jewish calendar where the law was given to Moses. This is when the Torah came. And so you think through the Passover, this is when they came out of Egypt, and then 50 days later in the calendar, then every year they would celebrate, and it was while we were in the wilderness and God gave us the law, the Torah. God's word is right here. It's written for us. It's in our presence. And both of those ideas get wrapped into this Pentecost. It is the first harvest of what God is yet to do in this world. This is much more than just the birthday of a church, an institution, an organization. This is a way of capturing the dream, the will of God. This is what it's going to look like, it says. This is what it's going to look like when God's presence is fully known, when God's presence, when we are immersed, when we are baptized in this Spirit, when it's there, things are going to start to happen. And if you notice, there's a couple things that are already showing up. One of them is that those barriers between language and culture and ethnicity and nationality, they are still there, but they are transcended. And people can understand each other. And it's a sign of the presence of God. Those walls have come down and no longer divide people. We find out the implications of that just a chapter later when, as a result of that, this commonality that we have is that people begin to take care of each other in powerful ways. And people are giving their resources one to another. And nobody goes without. And everybody who has need is met. And everybody is there participating. And it is that together, both of these things that this common humanity, that the languages have come down, the ethnicities have come down, the barriers have come down, and we're caring for one another. This is a way of showing in this miraculous way, as all miracles are, of what God is intending. All miracles are a way of pulling from the future of what one day will be for all. We're going to bring it here, and so there is health here, there is healing here, there is new life here, and it's a way of pointing to what happens when God's will is fully done. It doesn't always last. Of course it doesn't. It's meant to give us a picture. It's meant to help us set our compasses. Oh yeah, that's the way we're going. And it did that for the early church, which is a good thing. Because as the Spirit descends and people go, so what does this mean? It means God is at work, and it means that God is giving us a glimpse into what is yet to be. And what is yet to be is this way of how we will be once the Spirit is fully known. It is interesting that the next couple crises that the church faces, one is having to do with money and how people use their resources. And then the big one, the next big one, is Acts chapter 6. And if you read it, you'll see, maybe for the first time, but you'll see that the next big issue was, what do we do about racial, ethnic, cultural differences? The big crisis that could have sunk the church right there was, we had one group of people saying, this isn't fair. This group of people are not being treated fairly because of their ethnicity and their race as opposed to these people. And it was one of those times the church had to come into grips with what to do. And the way they solved it was brilliant. Acts chapter 6, if you want to read it. And I'm convinced that they came up with that solution because of the experience of Pentecost. What does this mean? This means this is the direction that we are going. And this is where we're heading, because this is what God wants to do in our midst. These are the same issues that plague us throughout humanity. They need to be solved in every generation and in every place. These are the things that will always be there. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the church was able to help us lead the way in that? And so that's one reason this morning I asked Jeanette and Anne to come up here with us. And they're going to join me over here at the pulpit. And we did a class last year, as I do every summer, the Pastor's Book Club, and one of the books had to do with called Waking Up White. Great conversations just reverberated around. The conversations continued, and it was and talking and throughout the year, and then earlier this year, Jeanette and Ann came and said, we think we need to talk about this more. And as I was listening to their story, I said, yes, let's do that. So we're going to do a class, the announcement's in your bulletin. But would you please come and share some of your story about these issues in worship? And this was the Sunday, and it seemed appropriate today. Without a whole lot of extra introduction, Jeanette, Ann, thank you for being here. What are you doing? Why are you doing it? Yeah. You guys picked out a couple books, and we're inviting people to read them ahead of time and then be part of a discussion, and so they can get those down in Fellowship Hall. And you've had, the thing that struck me as you were talking is that you both grew up in Mississippi about the same time, certainly in the same era, different experiences.
We did, and I grew up in Northeast Mississippi. And,
Well, that's wonderful. I appreciate that, and I appreciate you guys coming. I know there's a part of that when we see the stories, and they keep coming up, of this issue, particularly racism in our culture, whether it's Starbucks, what happened in Starbucks, or what happens like a CSU with just a group of students, and there's a part of us that wants to go, why do we have to keep talking about this? Wouldn't it be great if we just ignored it? It would go away. Of course it doesn't. On the other hand, is we can go the other direction and make a big, make it shame and guilt, and then nobody gets to talk. And so what I love about this is this needs to be talked about here on the birthday of the church. When the early issues were identified and were highlighted, it was the coming, a unity in the midst of who we are in our diversity. It's still the task. And so this seems to me like Pentecost stuff, and I appreciate you guys standing up here and for the class that you're going to do in June. And thank you. Thank you for being here. So what are we to do with all of this? I know that even as Jeanette and Ann were up here talking, there were some of us who were uncomfortable. It's like, oh, why do we have to talk about this in church? Well, it's this reason. It's because this is the not just the birthday of an institution called a church, but this is the anniversary of the eyes being opened and get a glimpse of what God is up to. And it's where we get to recommit to what that is about. The reason we do that is because this isn't just us we're part of a larger story. And it goes back to the Old Testament. It goes to the old question of, so what does God really want of us? There it is in Micah. It's also in your bulletin this morning. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Why shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, all these great acts of overt worship and religion? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. Here's what God wants. What does the Lord require of you to do? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. There, that's that phrase. It's that phrase that a lot of us love. And if I had to ask for favorite verses, this one is often out of the Old Testament, one of our favorites. What does it mean to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? I guess the first thing it ought to be said is this is not multiple choice. You don't get to pick one. All three of these are important. It's like a three-legged stool. You take one away, you don't have a stool anymore. You don't have anything. These are all aspects. These are all ways of working out the dream of God, the will of God, the presence of this is what it looks like when the presence of God is manifest. If it's the walking humbly that has to do with that personal devotion and worship, prayer, those kinds of things. The loving mercy has to do with all the one another's that are in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, how we love one another, encourage one another, support one another, all of those great one another's that make a church like a family. And then the doing the justice is working that will of God out in the community, in the public square. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to start a series about public faith, not something that's just private for me, but how do I live that faithfully in my time and place in ways that make sense? It is taking not just the acts, individual acts. On the one hand, an act of mercy is building a house, like for Habitat. Gosh, that's wonderful. We got to do that. Justice says, boy, does everybody even have access to housing and financing? And it wasn't that long ago in this country when that was an issue, and in some places it still is. Mercy says, does this person have food for the night? Justice talks about, are there inequities in a system where people can't even get the right kind of food here or around the world? Is it being used as a weapon in places? Those are the big justice issues, and that's why they're all important. It's part of a public faith. It's not multiple choice, and you can't just take two out of three. There is a part of it, if any one of those is missing, the whole thing collapses. If we take out humility, if we take out the idea of walking humbly with God, and we are people who do justice and love mercy, then we are very active people, but we have no depth. We will burn out. We will be like the Platte River, as Mark Twain says. We'll be a mile wide and an inch deep. If we are people who take out mercy, we have great faith and great humility, and we have great devotional life, and we're very involved in justice. Typically, you take out mercy, and what you do is you put people in second place. And so people aren't as important as a doctrine or a dogma. They aren't as important as policy or tradition. They go, and it makes a place, regardless of all the good that's being done, there's no heart in it. Likewise, if you take out justice, if it is a place where great deep faith and devotion and great mercy and caring for one another, and there's no justice, then the church becomes inoculated. It becomes irrelevant to its own community. And worse, because it refuses to engage in those things, it becomes complicit and actually becomes a source of all that's wrong. All three are necessary. So the first thing to probably say this morning is, as I talk about what does it mean to love, do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly, which is the one that resonates with you? Because even as you don't get to choose one over the other, all of us usually have a strong suit, one that we really resonate to. And it's okay to claim that. It's okay to claim, but boy, you know where I'm at, give me worship and give me private devotion, personal devotion. I'm going to read the Bible. I want to pray. That's where I'm at. Or I just love caring for and being with people in the mercy. Or it drives me nuts when I see people who are not being cared for, or a system seems to be rigged against. I don't like. All of those are valid. Which one is your strongest? Claim that. Somebody needs that. Somebody needs that. But even as we do that, then let's pay attention to the blind spot, because most of us have a strength, we have a secondary, and most of us, there's very few people who are good at all three of these things, most of us have a blind spot. And here's what I've had to learn. I've had to learn how to listen to people who are good at where I'm blind. I am pretty good with the love mercy stuff. I really love the caring and the life groups and the things. I love the Sunday school, the youth groups. I love all of that. I'm okay, probably secondarily, when it comes to the walking humbly and quiet, and worship is important to me. If I had to put a blind spot, it would be that third one. It would be that idea of doing justice. I've had to learn over the years that people who keep talking about justice used to bug me, because when they're talking about it, it seemed like it was interfering with the mercy. It was making people angry and upset. And that was threatening this idea of who we are as a family. I had to learn how to listen to that, to the point now I intentionally put myself with people who disagree with me and who keep making this an issue. I have to listen to them, because I've learned I don't have to be all three by myself. In fact, Acts chapter 2 is about the mutual dependence upon one another. It's the sharing of the gifts. It's the sharing of the strengths. It's the reliance upon one another that we get to be. That in itself is a picture of what God is trying to do. We get to listen to and learn from. And as we make room for people who do justice, as people who love mercy, and people who walk humbly, together we get to embody the presence of God. The Torah comes down, and here's the embodiment of God. Jesus comes, here's the embodiment of God in one person. Pentecost comes, here's the embodiment of the presence of God now in a people. And this is what it looks like. And this is where we reset the compass. This is where we reset the direction of where we go from here. As we launch our seniors into this new world, As we welcome our Sunday school at the first service, we had a 66 club member joining, and we celebrate that. As we talk about the legacy of people who brought us to where we are, as we did with Mary Lee, as we bring pledges to budgets for what we're about to do, all of this is secondary. It's important, but it's secondary to here's where God is pointing us to. This is what it looks like, and God is inviting us to it. With a birthday, we have a cake with candles. With Pentecost, the candles are people. It is people who are on fire. With a birthday cake, we make a wish and we blow them out. On Pentecost, we listen for God's wish, God's birthday wish for what is to be, and we don't blow them out. It is the breath of God which enkindles them even more, so that we can burn brighter and with even more strength, more courage, more comfort. We go out and we get to be the people who together we do justice, we love mercy, and we walk humbly before God. This is what God wants. This is what the world needs. This is what it means on a day like today to be those people. to reset our course. And this is what we give ourselves to. Would you join me in a prayer? We are grateful. We are grateful. We are grateful for all that has transpired and all the things that have, all the ways that you have moved through history, through time, through people. Lord, we would be faithful to that legacy that we have been given, and to that dream that is still ahead, your dream, your will, your reign in this world. We offer ourselves to you so that we together might be a source of blessing, the very fount of your will, your love, your mercy, your justice, your goodness, your grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen.